We are studying together these Lord's days the garments of the high priest of old that are described as holy garments for glory and for beauty. The study of these garments has brought us to consider various items of clothing for his body. We now come to the final piece, that covering which was worn upon his head. We may refer to it as the crowning article of attire. It was known as the mitre. The mitre was a turban-like headdress made of white linen and bound around the head in long coils. The mitre of the high priest was distinguished from that of the ordinary priest in Israel by a plate of pure gold that was referred to as the holy crown, that was fastened to the forefront of the mitre with significant words engraven upon it: holiness to the Lord, or as some would translate it, holy to the Lord. Note in Exodus 28 verse 36 these words. Exodus chapter 28 verse 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Exodus 39:31 records that a lace of blue was tied upon it to fasten it to the mitre. The words are, and they tied unto it a lace of blue to fasten it on high upon the mitre, as the Lord commanded Moses. It was in a prominent position. This golden crown with its inscription, holiness to the Lord, was a very appropriate finish to the high priest's attire. Every article of his clothing, you see, uttered that sentiment under the description, holiness to the Lord. Remember that these garments were designated holy garments for glory and for beauty. So, holiness to the Lord was the message that every garment sent forth. Now, interestingly, and you can read this in Leviticus chapter 8, at the consecration of Aaron as the high priest, that holy crown is specially mentioned. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 8, and we read from verse 9. And he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And I think it's interesting that the holy anointing oil, as it's called, was poured upon that turban with that plate with the words holiness to the Lord. That which represents the Holy Spirit, the anointing oil or the ointment, was poured upon that garment. Now, as we consider the inscription, holiness to the Lord, it seems that this signified that the high priest was devoted to and exclusively dedicated to the service of Jehovah God. And we talked about that already, the service of the priest, and applied that to our Lord Jesus Christ, to his earthly service when he lived and died for us, and to his heavenly service that now takes place in glory. The golden plate, as it's called, or holy crown, to give it its other name, on which it was engraved, sets forth the truth that the one dedicated to God as our great high priest is in fact divine. He's the very Son of God. Remember how we said that gold signifies deity? You'll also notice that it was pure gold. The very Son of God. And yet this plate or crown was attached with a blue lace. And again, thinking back to another message when we mentioned that color blue, the blue lace would speak to us of the heavenliness of his character. And being so conspicuous on the forehead of Aaron, it actually gave its meaning to all of his garments collectively and to his office. He was sacred to the Lord, devoted to the Lord, and as such he interceded for the people of Israel, representing them before God and in himself, hallowing their gifts and offerings. Now as we look more closely at the mitre and the golden crown upon it, let us just note a beautiful message that's set forth in the garments of the priest. We've noted several of these garments already. We've noted that they are typical in their significance. Aaron himself, dressed in these holy garments, reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. But the garments that he wore speak of the Saviour too, as we have been saying. But it's interesting to me that there were three ornaments of his dress that are described as having been engraved with the engravings of a signet. Just three. The onyx stones, you remember those, one on each shoulder of the priest, that had six names of the tribes of Israel on one, and six on the other. Those names were engraven into those onyx stones. And then, of course, there was the breastplate of judgment that was on his heart, fastened there so that it wouldn't move out of place. On that breastplate, there were four rows of three beautiful stones, gems. On each of those was a name of a tribe of Israel. And again, those names were graven on those stones with the engravings of a signet. And then there's the plate on front of the mitre. On that turban there was this golden plate or crown with the words that were engraven into it, with the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Now we see this clearly mentioned for us in the book of Exodus chapter 28. In verse 9, it refers to the engraving of a signet in relation to the onyx stones. Thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Then you go down to verse 21. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And finally, verse 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. So think about this, men and women. On his shoulders, on his heart, and on his forehead, engravings were made. And what we may see here is the perfect strength of our great high priest, the shoulders. The perfect love of our great high priest, his heart. And the perfect wisdom of our great high priest, this is on the forehead, all put forth on our behalf. Think about the New Testament, how that it speaks of the good shepherd who lays the lost sheep that he found on his shoulder. He brings that sheep home rejoicing. Oh, the perfect strength of our shepherd to save. But then it also says in John's Gospel of him that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There's the heart of Christ. There's the breastplate with our names upon it. And then the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, among other things, that Christ is made unto us as his people wisdom. There's the golden plate on the front of the mitre. Perfect strength. Perfect love and perfect wisdom combined in our blessed Lord as he ministers for us as our heavenly high priest. Now, as we look more closely at this headdress, the mitre and the golden plate engraved, we can see a number of things. If you look at verse 38 of chapter 28, we read again there, "And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." Now this is really interesting. This mitre, it's on Aaron's forehead, and it mentions in verse 37 that it's on the forefront of the mitre. That is in a prominent place. You couldn't miss it. Holiness to the Lord. But what was the purpose of it? Verse 38. "It shall be upon Aaron's forehead that," it means in order that, "Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things." We have here, first of all, a grim reminder in the mitre and the golden plate. What is that grim reminder? Well, it's a reminder of our iniquity. It doesn't say about the holy things that this is something good, or this is something spiritual, or this is something that's wonderful. It says the iniquity of the holy things. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? How can you be offering holy offerings unto the Lord and yet speak about the iniquity attached to the holy things? That's a strange phrase, I'm sure you'll agree. If we'd been writing that, we might have said something like this: the iniquity of the evil things. But that's not what it says. It's the iniquity of the holy things. Someone commented like this: "Not the unholy things. For even our best sayings and doings, our choicest gifts, have the taint of sin upon them. Imperfection characterizes the most devoted, and those who stand in his nearest presence are most ready to confess this and to acknowledge that need of a high priest who, by the power of his priestly service, shall secure for them and their offerings a continual acceptance before God." You see, what the Lord is showing us here is a grim reminder of our sinfulness. And you have to understand, and I have to understand, that our best doings, even as Christians, are the vain efforts of a sinful heart. Think about it. The best things that you do: praying, reading the Bible, coming to the house of God and listening to the preaching of the word, witnessing to somebody about Christ, engaging in spiritual exercises — it's mixed with sin. How then can people speak of sinless perfection? There are foolish Christians, professing Christians, who will tell you that there came a point in their Christian life when they reached this entire sanctification status, so that the root of sin was burnt out and they've been able to live effectively a life without temptation and sin. Now, one of two things is true: either they're lying through their teeth, or they're deceived. One of the two. One such character came to visit the great C.H. Spurgeon and was boasting about this fact, that at a certain point in his Christian life, he had reached this status where he no longer sinned against the Lord. So Spurgeon just lifted a glass of water that was on the table and threw it round him. And immediately the man was indignant, and Spurgeon said, "Well, you've just lost your sanctification." What a foolish notion that is. Listen, men and women, our best works, not our worst excesses, our best works are mixed with sin. And that ought to help you when you come to pray to the Lord. Because if you have this idea in your mind, "I've had a good day today, therefore I can pray tonight," that's works righteousness. You've got yourself into a frame of mind where you think that somehow your performance is linked to your acceptance with God. And I'm here to tell you that the iniquity of the holy things attaches to everything that you do, even the best and holiest works. There are some who will boast about their churches that they engage in perfect worship, scriptural worship. I can tell you there is no such thing this side of heaven. All our worship is mixed with iniquity. Isaiah 64 verse 6 puts it very plainly when it tells us, "We are all as an unclean thing." And notice this, "And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Think about it. All our righteousnesses, not our sins, not the bad stuff, our righteousnesses, the best things that we can come up with, are as filthy rags. There are those who have likened this word, depending on the commentator, either to menstruous cloths or to the wrappings that went around the sores on the bodies of lepers. Lepers, when they were suffering from leprosy, they had sores that would break out on their bodies that would be full of pus that would emerge from those sores. They would have to be wrapped. And those wrappings, when they were taken off, would be stinking, putrid. And that's the thought here. All our righteousnesses, let that get into your heart, are as filthy rags. Is it not significant that when the Apostle Paul spoke of Christ coming into the world to save sinners, he didn't say, "Of whom I was chief," but "of whom I am chief"? Paul still felt himself to be the very chief of sinners. And Wesley was right when he wrote those words, "False and full of sin I am, thou art full of truth and grace." Men and women, our very best works are mixed with sin. Sin and imperfection attaches itself to everything that we do, even our service for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And as the writer Dennett observed, this is the gracious provision which God has made for the imperfections and defilements of our services and worship. He can only accept that which is suited to his own nature. Everything offered to him, therefore, must be stamped with holiness. This being so, notwithstanding that we are cleansed and brought into relation with him and have a title to approach, our offerings could never be accepted. But he has met our need. Christ as priest bears the iniquity of our holy things, and he is holiness to the Lord, so that our worship, as presented through him, is acceptable to God. Blessed consolation. For without this provision, we were shut out from God's presence. Hence the Apostle speaks not only of the blood and the rent veil, but also of the high priest over the house of God. Hebrews chapter 10. So when you're praying, whether it be at home in private or in the prayer meeting, you can say, "Lord, this is a pathetic prayer. This prayer has no merit of its own. I'm not even worthy to pray this prayer. But Lord, my worthiness is through Christ. My acceptance is in him. Lord, this in itself is a holy thing, engaging in prayer, communion with a holy God, and yet it's mixed with iniquity. But oh, praise God for the high priest over the house of God who bears the iniquity of the holy things." The very words are a matter of conviction to us. Holiness to the Lord. We have no inherent holiness, no righteousness of our own. And this much would be conveyed by these words on the high priest's forehead. Holiness to the Lord. What a matter of conviction. It's a reminder, a grim reminder of the iniquity, even attaching to the holy things. But there's a second thing. We see too in this mitre a great righteousness that's represented. Look again at Exodus 28, verse 39. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen. Thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen. And thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. The mitre was made of this fine twined linen. In the Bible, the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. We read that in the book of Revelation. The mitre was of fine linen, and the plate was engraven with the words, Holiness to the Lord. And if we think first of the mitre or the turban, it was pure white. It was of fine linen, and it may well have been intended to teach the high priest that in exercising his office, he must aim at the entire consecration of his body. We know the other linen garments, the breeches and so on, were of white. But also there was this. All the faculties of his mind must be entirely consecrated unto the Lord, the head being the temple. The white bonnet should always have been reminding the priest that it was necessary to the proper execution of the duties of his office as high priest that he exercise his mind with holy thoughts and so effectually guard the mind against the entrance of evil thoughts. Holiness to the Lord emblazoned on the front of the forehead. And what is true of the high priest ought to be true of all the Lord's priests. We should put a high premium on holiness, holiness of life. Notice that holiness here had a prominent place. When you would look at the priest, that's what would come before your vision right away, on the forefront of the mitre. Engraven on that plate of pure gold, which would have been attractive in itself, these words, holy to the Lord, or holiness to the Lord. What do we set our minds upon? The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That mind was a humble mind. That mind was a holy mind. Holy to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. It described the very character of the high priest, at least what ought to have been his character. It speaks of a great righteousness, holiness to the Lord. William Brown commented, these were of all words, those which ever served to remind the priest of the Holy One of Israel and the sacred nature of his office and of the work he was engaged in. And the Israelites, as well as the high priest himself, were taught by the words that it was their duty to devote themselves to God by a holy life. And folks, we're living in days when this is something that's not emphasized from many platforms and many pulpits. Holiness. Holiness. Being set apart unto God. Holiness has become somewhat of a dirty word for many. And we have the idea that's presented often that Christ, you can come to him as your Savior. And then if you feel like it later on as an optional extra, you can have him as your Lord. So you can have the salvation of Christ without holiness. The Bible says, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's not an option, that's a command to be set apart unto the Lord. There's an interesting portion in the Old Testament book of Zechariah that I'd like to refer you to at this point. Toward the end of the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. In chapter 14, the last chapter of this book, it speaks about a situation that would come about in the future when God would move in power. And in speaking of that day, he says this. Zechariah 14, verse 20. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. Isn't it interesting to see these words again in capital letters, just as they are in the book of Exodus, speaking about that holy crown on the head of the priest? Here it is again. Holiness to the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Holiness unto the Lord. Everything would speak holiness. Even the very vessels that were used in the Lord's house. The bells that were on the horses would have upon them holiness unto the Lord. Should we not, as God's people and as the Lord's priests, have holiness to the Lord shining in all that we say and in all that we do? Holiness to the Lord. The first catechism question, the shorter catechism question, is what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, of course, this righteousness characterized everything our Lord ever said or did. Examine His life. He went about, the Bible says, doing good. He could say of His Father, I do always those things that please Him. The Father said of Him furthermore, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The perfect servant. The righteous servant. Righteousness, holiness to the Lord characterized everything that He ever said or ever did. And everything connected to Him has this testimony attached to it. Over the life and work of our Savior, we can write holiness to the Lord. There is none holy as the Lord. Righteousness, then, purity, crowned the head of the high priest of old. In that same book of Zechariah, in a portion that we considered recently in this connection, Zechariah chapter 3, the high priest is seen there. His name is Joshua. He's actually a representative man there. You see him in that vision, clothed with filthy garments. And that was an emblem, really, of the moral pollution of the nation of Israel at the time. But divine grace interposed and met the accusation of Israel's adversary, the devil, Satan. He's mentioned right there. Now look at Zechariah 3. Verse 1, He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Now notice carefully. The filthy garments are removed. And all of this is typical of what the Lord does for His people in their justification. He pardons all their sins. He takes away the filthy garments. But this was not enough for the prophet. Because in verse 5, he asked for an additional proof of Israel's restoration to priestly purity and dignity, that God would set upon Joshua's head a fair mitre. Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Here's this headpiece. The fair mitre with holiness to the Lord upon it. Now, instead of being covered with impurity and iniquity, Israel, as represented in the person of the high priest, stood forth not only clothed with holy garments, but crowned with righteousness as well. And as I say, there's a broader application of all of this to the believer in Christ. A great righteousness, as well as a grim reminder. And thirdly, there is as well in this mitre and crown a grand royalty. The mitre actually had a kingly as well as a priestly significance. Moses was ordered, we're told, to make a plate of pure gold. Now we know from Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the similitude of Melchizedek. He's described in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1 as King of Salem, which means King of Peace. Also King of Righteousness, but he's the priest of the Most High God. So there he is, he's king and he is priest. Now in the tabernacle of old, Aaron was a priest only. Moses, however, was described as being king in Jeshurun, Deuteronomy 33 verse 5. But in the person of Christ, there's both the regal or royal and the priestly offices that combine. He is our great king priest. There's a royal eminence and a priestly dignity in the Lord Jesus. As one said, in him the throne and the temple are united. Revelation 7 verse number 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Think about this. What's the temple? The temple is the place where the high priest ministers. But there's not only the temple, there's the throne. Who sits on the throne? The king sits on the throne. Who works in the temple? The priest works in the temple. He's the king and the priest of his people. And is it not interesting that in Leviticus chapter 8, we read this a few minutes ago, when it's describing there this particular plate, it is called the Holy Crown. And it's also given that name in chapter 39 of Exodus and verse 30. The Holy Crown. The plate of the Holy Crown of pure gold. A crown is that which is upon the head of a king. The golden frontlet on the brow of the high priest was a token of kingly distinction and kingly separation and a witness to the holiness of character and purpose required of those who would draw near to God on behalf of others. And therefore, it's a very fit type of the one who is called in Revelation the King of Kings. And in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 24, the King of Glory. So there's a grand royalty here in this crown with holiness to the Lord upon it. But there's one final thought. I believe in this we have also a gracious reckoning. Consider Exodus 28 and in verse 38, at the end of the verse, it says of that holy crown with holiness to the Lord on front of the turban, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. That they may be accepted before the Lord. If we come back to that thought of a believer engaging in prayer, a lot of times the thought that comes to your mind is that for some reason or other, your lack of holiness, because of something you perceive you've done or haven't done, you feel like, well, I don't know if I'm accepted with the Lord. I'm here to tell you, you're always accepted with the Lord in Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest. That they may be, in order that they may be, accepted before the Lord. That's why he wore that holy crown on the front of the mitre. That the iniquity of the holy things might be dealt with, and that they may be accepted before the Lord. The golden plate, as we've been showing, was a symbol of the essential holiness of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the saints of the Lord are represented by him and accepted in him. Didn't the Apostle Paul tell the Ephesians that? That he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1 verse 6. This is something that has happened to you if you're a child of God. He hath made us accepted. Because of their legal and vital union with him. His holiness, His perfect righteousness is made over to them in their justification. So He, as the high priest with holiness to the Lord, represents us. And as He is accepted, we are accepted. What a thought that is. Oh, how the devil loves to accuse the believer. One of his titles in Revelation 12 is the accuser of the brethren. He loves to tell you about your unworthiness, and you can agree with them. I know. What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them well, and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. The accuser of the brethren, oh, you're this. Oh, you're that. You're not this. You're not that. What does the Bible say? When the Lord Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, how was He praying? He's praying as our great high priest. This is really representative of the present ministry of Christ in glory. John 17 was spoken while the Lord was upon the earth in the presence of the disciples, and yet in the prayer He said, "And now I am no more in the world." See, He's already anticipating the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and glory. He's viewing Himself here in prayer for His people as our great high priest. And what does He say there in John 17? Toward the end of the verse 23, "And that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me." Now, how is that possible? How is it possible for God to love you the way He loves His own Son? Because we are viewed as being in Him. We're identified with Him in our justification. He is our righteousness before a holy God, and we are righteous in Him. Think of this, believer. His holiness is yours. Old Arthur Pink said, "Oh Christian, look away from yourself with your 10,000 failures and fix your eye on that golden plate. Behold in the perfections of your great high priest the measure of thine acceptance with God. Christ is our sanctification as well as our righteousness." Some of the books that you buy in the so-called Christian bookstores, they're nothing but books for Christians to beat themselves up with. And some of the sermons that are preached, they're all about beating up Christians and berating Christians and reminding them of how awful they are and how unworthy they are and how sinful they are. And we can all, if we hear all that, agree with it. We know it's true. We're not going to deny it. But here's the thing. That's not how God sees you. That's not how God sees you. If you're a believer in Christ, you are considered as being in Christ. And to be in Christ is to be accepted before God and, to use the words of John 17, to be loved by God as He loves Christ. Now, does that make me complacent? Does that make me say, "Oh, well, it doesn't really matter then how I live. It doesn't matter whether I serve the Lord faithfully or not because I'm accepted in Christ"? No. No true believer is going to say that. No person who is truly a child of God is going to argue like that. That would be wicked. No, but again, we think upon this. Christ is our sanctification as well as our righteousness and our wisdom. And the mitre with the golden crown engraved with those words witnessed to God's recognition of a holiness in Israel's representative for the sake of which He would accept both the priest and the people. And you know, in thinking of this engraving upon the crown on His forehead, we could consider what it says of the blessed inhabitants of the heavenly city. Revelation 22 verse 4. "They shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads." Holiness to the Lord is the mark of Christ, our great priest. It's the mark of all His people as well. And as Frank H. White wrote, "The holiness of Aaron was but typical holiness. In Christ alone we find true holiness to the Lord. He it is that beareth the iniquity of our holy things, and standing in the presence of God wears on high for us the holy crown. What a joy it is to know, believer, this morning that you're made perfect through His comeliness which He has put upon you. God's own people are holiness to the Lord. Oh, He found them sinners and He made them holy. He gave them new hearts and new lives to be forever holiness to the Lord. And such will they be throughout the endless ages of eternity. One wrote, "See Aaron, God's anointed priest, before the veil appears, in robes of mystic meaning dressed, presenting Israel's prayers. The plate of gold which crowns his brow, his holiness describes. His breast displays in shining rose the names of all the tribes. Urim and Thummim near his heart in rich engravings worn, the sacred light of truth impart to teach and to adorn. He bears the names of all his saints deep on his heart engraved, attentive to the state and wants of all his love has saved. In him my weary soul has rest, though I am weak and vile. I read my name upon his breast and see the Father's smile, that they may be accepted. Thank God for our great High Priest, in whom we have acceptance before a holy God. Amen." May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.